worship your holy name.
Amen. Amen. Well, welcome once again to Park Street Brethren Church. I am Nate, and I am grateful that you are here with us as we continue in week two of a new sermon series called You Are Here, in which we're exploring not only the mission that guides this community, but the values that help make us up, and talking about how we can move as a community toward that goal that God has placed in our hearts. I don't know if you've ever watched this really highbrow intellectual show. It was on several years ago on MTV called 16 and Pregnant. But I remember a very early episode of this show, which has been off the air for years and years, in which a 16-year-old couple decided that they were in no position to care for, adequately meet the needs of this child, and so they decided they were going to put it up for an open adoption. And I remember this scene vividly of his uncle, the boy's uncle, who's the father of the child, sitting down with him and trying to talk him out of giving this child up for adoption. And true to form, you know, the guy had a mullet and, you know, some kind of crazy mustache and a NASCAR hat, and he said, "All that baby needs is love," right? And to which the 16-year-old boy, showing incredible maturity and insight for his age, said, "Actually, it doesn't just need love. It also needs diapers and formula and vaccines and a safe environment to grow up in, and we can't provide those, and that's why we're giving it up." And I was like, "Oh, dang, look at him go." The same thing happens in Christian circles. A lot of times, you know, you talk about theology and people say, hold up. I don't like theology. I like Jesus. And you're like, okay, well, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is, ha, you're doing theology, right? Right? So sometimes we love the big picture, but we don't always like the practical realities that shape and inform how we're going to achieve the big picture. And that's what we're talking today about. We're talking about the pathway of what it means for us to succeed. So last week we talked about our mission. Definitely encourage you to go back and listen to that sermon if you weren't able to be here with us. But just to remind you, our mission is our ultimate goal. It's where we're headed. It's the mandate that Christ has put upon the church in Matthew 28. For us, the pathway is the way or the map that we're going to go there, and then our values are our unique culture that informs the way that we travel. So our mission is to empower authentic disciples who live life on mission with God. We defined a lot of those terms last week. We talked about exactly what that means. So again, I'd like to reference you to last week's sermon if you missed it. When it comes to the pathway, here's a quote that you might be familiar with. It says, "If you want to build a ship, don't drum up the men and women to gather the wood, divide the work, and give the orders. Instead, teach them to yearn for the vast and endless sea." Have you ever seen this quote, maybe in an office building somewhere? Two problems with the quote. One, it's not an actual quote from this guy. And the second is that it's not true. So two problematic things. So there's this guy named Garrison O'Toole, and he, for a living, researches quotes that are shared on the internet to determine whether they're true or not. That's a thing now. Someone can do that full time and have plenty of work. And so he's seen this quote flying around, and he did a bunch of research. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry never said this, okay? He did say something similar, and this is the actual quote that they could trace it back to, and so I'm sorry that the font is small, but it's different, right? And this is what, "One will weave the canvas, another will fell a tree by the light of his axe, yet another will forge nails, and there will be others who observe the stars and learn how to navigate. And yet all will be as one. Building a ship isn't about weaving canvas, forging nails, or reading the sky. It's about giving a shared taste for the seas, by the light of which you will see nothing contradictory, but rather a community of love." Now, why do I share this obscure quote that's been shared incorrectly on the internet and give you the real one? Because the assumption behind the first one is that all that you really need is motivation to achieve your goal. But that's not actually what the quote is saying. Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, he's saying that there's a lot of skills involved and one heart behind it, right? The Apostle Paul uses the analogy of a body of many parts. right? There's still this motivation that's important, but let's not pretend like the steps and the details and the plan aren't important, right? So let me say it this way. Getting an individual to achieve their mission requires motivation, but getting a community to achieve their mission requires motivation and coordination, right? Before I was married, if I wanted to go somewhere, it was one step. Leave. Go to the place that you want to go. After I got married, there were more steps, right? Agree upon the place we're going to go, coordinate calendars, lie to my wife about the time so that we can leave on time, right? Like all those things. She's not here, who cares? Now that we have kids, way more steps, right? Way more coordination, way more communication. So the more people that you have, the more communication, the more coordination you need to successfully get everyone to where you're going. I've been tempted many times to leave two of the children behind. But that wouldn't be success, right? We want every, and so in the same way, at Park Street, it's our true desire that our entire community is empowered, authentic disciples living life on mission with God. If it was just me or just somebody else or just a handful of us, we wouldn't need a bunch of steps. We wouldn't need a bunch of communication. We would just be able to work together every day and figure it out. But since there's so many of us, we actually need a plan. And you all need to know what the plan is. And we need to have systems in place to support you. So having said all that, I want to now turn to the book of Acts chapter 2, because again, just like last week, we don't just fish a mission out of the air. It's provided to us by Scripture in the same way. We don't have to recreate the wheel here. The church, the early church had a plan. They executed it with incredible tenacity, and that's what we have in front of us this morning, Acts chapter 2. Verses 42 to 47. Here's the word of God for the people of God this morning. They, those early Christians, those believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give away to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In Homer's timeless work, The Odyssey, he gives his rendition of what will classically be referred to as the hero's journey, right? And this story basically informs the way that all of Western civilization talks about adventure and epics. So it's an important read. And one of the scenes features the protagonist, Ulysses, along with his crew, and they're trying to get back home. And in this particular scene, he's been given some knowledge ahead of time that they're about to go past an island that is full of sirens, right? These kind of like sort of mythological creatures, women that are going to sing this song that tries to enchant travelers to come onto their island where they devour them, okay? So Ulysses forms a plan. He stuffs beeswax in the ears of all of his crew. But he wants to hear the song. He wants to know what's so good about it that people can't resist. So he gets his crew to tie him around the mast so he can listen. And he tells them, don't do anything I say, to which they say, that will be easy. We have beer, you know, we won't be able to hear you. And so it is that the crew with beeswax in their ears ties Ulysses to the mast. They go by the island of the sirens, and Ulysses begins to hear their song. And he wants to break free. He wants them to change course. He's hearing their invitation. And a lot of times this is framed as some kind of like, you know, a sexual promise or something, but it's not. It's they're promising to show him the future. And he has to know it, and he wants to be let free. But because they had a plan, They didn't veer off the path. Because they were prepared, they stayed the course, and they survived, at least this episode, right? There are so many sirens in our world today trying to call you off of the path that Jesus has put you on, right? Eugene Peterson defines following Jesus as a long obedience in the same direction, right? But that long obedience in the same direction is fraught with sirens on every side calling us away from the path. Maybe it's the siren of productivity. Maybe it's the siren of comfort or entertainment. Maybe it's the siren of information. We just need to download more and more information and then we'll be filled. And all of a sudden we look around us and we realize we can't see this. We don't know where we are. We don't know what the scenery is. We don't know how we got here. Has anyone had like a really productive plan for a Saturday that just never materialized at all? That's basically me every weekend. I get up in the morning, I'm gonna do these 5 household chores that I've been putting off, and then all of a sudden, you know, I get pulled off. There's a new Mario Kart game on the iPhone. I can't get away from it. There's more information for me. There's time to spend with kids. I really need a nap. All of a sudden, I get to the end of the day, and I look back, and I go, I did not do anything I wanted to do today. Is that a scary thought? I didn't do anything I wanted to do today. And the challenge for many of us is days turn into weeks, turn into months, turn into years, and you look back, and you go, I'm not where I want to be. So at Park Street, we have this pathway that we think that if we go together on, we will achieve God's mission for us. I'm going to go through it with you today. I had Tony hand out, or I stuffed it in your bulletin. Can you hold that up, that little paper? This is a follow-along sermon. So if you don't have a paper, let someone around you know. Maybe they'll give it to you. We probably have more copies somewhere. But I want you to follow along with this because it's so important to us to communicate this clearly. I want you to know exactly what we're doing. So step one on the pathway, how do we achieve this mission of making authentic disciples who live mission on with God? We do so by praising God in our worship. Acts chapter 2 says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple. They worshiped together daily. And I want to break this down, this worshiping, into 3 parts. The first is exalting Christ. The second is that worship that is directed towards Jesus energizes the church. And the third thing it does is it habituates our hearts. So what do I mean by that? Well, first is that the whole point is exalting Jesus, right? Make no mistake. We don't just gather together here for feel goods on Sunday. We don't just gather together because it's a fun social thing to do. Our primary directive every Sunday morning is to glorify, magnify, exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Amen? I don't know what we're doing here if we're not doing that, frankly. If we fail to lift up the name of Jesus, we've missed the most essential part of our gathering. And lifting up Christ has a side effect, and it's that it energizes the church. Just like going out of your way to serve your spouse often gives you a lot of energy and joy, so too exalting Jesus energizes the church, which is a good thing because the church has work to do for the rest of the week, right? We have a mission that we're trying to live into. We have a gospel we're trying to proclaim. We need to have energy, and that comes through sitting at Jesus' feet, exalting his name, and receiving power by the Holy Spirit. And the third thing it does is it habituates our hearts. The reason that we think that you should come to church every week isn't because we're super worried about our attendance data. It's because you prioritizing God every single week teaches your heart what's important, right? Philosopher James K.A. Smith has a book called You Are What You Love. And in it, he argues very intellectually and amazingly that our habits are actually a reflection of our heart's desire, right? What you do every week actually reveals the things you value. Regardless of what you say you value, your lived life is the evidence of what you value. So why is it so important for us to gather? Why does the New Testament warn us not to forsake gathering like some have done? It's because gathering together teaches our hearts what it's supposed to want, which is Jesus, first and foremost, the very first thing of every week, coming together and saying, regardless of whether I feel sleepy or overwhelmed or I'm depressed or I don't feel like schmoozing with people or these people sometimes annoy me, irrelevant, right? Or maybe super relevant. Do it in anyway, right? Because this is the way that God shapes and forms us. Praising God in our worship is the first step on the pathway. Second step is this. Seeking God through discipleship. Seeking God through discipleship. By discipleship, we mean studying the scriptures. We mean praying together. And we mean being there for each other. So, one church consultant said it this way. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Do you know that? Dun, 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 dun. That show is older than me. So I know that the youngsters maybe missed the reference. But the idea is that the church needs two cheers a week. One is the cheer of the gathered body, cheering the name of Jesus. And the second is a place you can go where everybody knows your name. Right? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayer. Acts 2 lists this out. This was a priority for them, to sit themselves under the teaching of the apostles, which we still have. It's the New Testament. Sitting ourselves under the teaching of the apostles, breaking bread, praying together, and fellowshipping. So we encourage you not just to come on Sunday mornings, but we encourage you to be part of what we call discipling communities, which is an adult Bible fellowship, which is a small group, which is a Bible study, which is a mentoring relationship. We actually don't care what variety you choose, but we feel it's essential that you engage in it because that's what Scripture teaches us. And this is the place that you actually receive care when you're overwhelmed, right? Some of you came in here this morning and your hearts are heavy and there's no way for me to know about that. But your small group does. But your ABF does. And they can come around you and love on you in ways that are essential for you to stay on the path toward Christ-likeness. Honoring, seeking God through our discipleship. The third step is honoring God in our stewardship. Acts chapter 2 says, they were together and had everything in common. And that they sold their property and possessions and gave it away to anyone who was in need. Honoring God in our stewardship is ordering time, harnessing talent, and sharing treasure. Right? Time is the great equalizer. We all get the same amount of hours every single day. Nobody in this room gets more than anybody else. And yet, some of you have ordered your time in such a way that you're able to accomplish an incredible amount of things. And some of you have wildly disordered time, and you can't figure out why you're not moving forward in all the hopes and dreams that you have in your life. The other thing is harnessing talent. Being talented is common. People think that it's rare. It's not. Everyone is talented in different ways. But actually harnessing your talent and allowing your talent to pull you in a direction you want to go, that's a lot more rare. Harnessing your talent to pull you in the direction that Christ wants you to go, that is special. That's what we're after. And sharing treasure. Now, when I originally put this slide together, I said, ordering your time, harnessing your talent, sharing your treasure, and the Lord convicted me and said, none of this is yours. That's what stewardship is all about. Recognizing that your time is not your own. You don't just get to do whatever you want, whenever you want. This is me time. This is my giftedness. This is my money that I worked hard for. And the Lord says, I gave you everything. to steward for my glory and for my name, not for you to hoard up and keep for yourself. That's not the way the kingdom works. So at Park Street, we say we want you coming and worshiping with us. We want you in a community that studies the word, that prays together, that loves on one another. And then the next thing we want you to do is we want you to start giving some of your life away. Where are you serving in the church? Where are you using the gifts that God has given you to bless others in Jesus' name? How are you giving your time and talent and treasure? Not yours, the Lord's. How are you giving it, stewarding it? And the final step is sharing God through our leadership. And that Acts chapter 2 says that they enjoyed the favor of all the people and that the Lord added daily to their numbers those who are being saved, right? Leadership looks like blessing others, proclaiming God, and changing environments. Scripture is abundantly clear that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing, right? That is the reason God gives generously. So in your workplace, in your daily life, in your neighborhood, in your education, are you constantly surveying and trying to figure out who can I influence, who can I bless with the good news of the gospel? That's what Christian leadership looks like. Now, proclaiming God actually ought to be the first thing, but I want it to be the second thing because I don't need you proclaiming God if you're going to act like a jerk all day, right? Right? Because we got a lot of that. We got a lot of don't do any of the blessing, be an entitled American, but oh yeah, I get to claim Jesus and put it down my coworker's face. We got a lot of that, and I'm just saying, that's not the church for you. This place, go, yeah, just, that's not how we run here. We want to earn the right to proclaim Jesus by getting on our knees and washing the feet of those that God has placed in our path. And we've talked about this before. The most basic definition of leadership is leaders are people who change their environments, right? I think leadership is a neutral term. You can be a great leader in the sense that you've changed your environment, but is it the environment you wanted to create or other people want to inhabit, right? Got a lot of great leaders in Washington. I don't know if they're changing the environment of our country in a way that we want to live in. Changing the environment, and specifically when it comes to Christian faith, it's changing the environment to more reflect the kingdom of God, right? So here's the pathway. We worship, we are discipled, we steward our lives, and then we demonstrate that God is alive and active in us, that he is victorious over sin and death through our leadership. Last week, I don't know if you care about this. I care a lot about it. I think it's awesome. This guy named Eliud Kipchoge broke the two-hour barrier in running a marathon. Insanity. He ran 4 minutes and 34-second mile splits for 26.2 miles. Yo, way to go, man. Amazing. And he said in an interview afterward, he was like, I just want to like destroy the notion that human beings have limits. I love it. It was like, wow. But here's the other thing you might not know about. He did not do this by himself. And he'll be the first to say that. So the first thing you need to know is that Nike developed a special kind of shoes. I'm going to take 30 seconds to geek out on you. So they put a carbon plate in the bottom of the shoe so that the runner can roll and not have to bend his toes, okay? And in doing that, they believe that they increased his running economy by 7 to 8%, right? Like, bending your toes doesn't seem like a big deal until you have to do it for 26.2 miles. And then the energy you save on that actually can propel you to running way faster. So that's the first thing. He had like state-of-the-art shoes. The second thing is there was a pace car that ran in front of him that shot a laser down in front of the path, I have a picture on it in the next slide. It's the top picture. I don't know if you can see that. This green laser, it was showing splits for the team to be able to run 4 minute and 34 second miles. And in that second picture down, you can see these other people around him. That's because every mile that he ran, he had five people in a V formation running in front of him and two people behind him helping him keep pace. So the people in front of him were windbreakers. It took a team of 41 of the world's most incredible athletes, and they rotated in and out throughout the race in order to break wind for him, and the two behind them basically were keeping him going forward so that he could break this record. And then they had all of these fans coming out, like they roped off this entire course in Milan, and everyone was cheering for him. In that last picture is him running the last 800 yards. The pacers dropped away for him to run out in front and break the record. It's not an official record because it wasn't an official race. It was a one-off, but he ran it in 1 hour, 59 minutes, and 40 seconds. And he was able to do that because of this belief of a whole team that they could help serve him and his unique gifting to achieve this thing that was previously impossible. So let me be very clear. This church's staff and leadership, we want to be the team that breaks wind for you. Wait, that's a weird way to say that. That was a good moment, wasn't it? We want to be the team that runs in front, that comes behind, that supports you in every way so that you can stay on the path that God has set for you. I think that's a bumper sticker. Park Street wants to break wind for you. Okay. Steve and Colleen are two incredible leadership board members we have at Park Street Brethren Church, and they are getting ready to hand out. This is an interactive time. We're going to do this together. I want you to fill out a survey that we've created, and I want every single human in this room to fill out this survey. And it's a survey about just identifying where you are in this pathway we've just articulated. And the reason I want every single one of us to do this is because we take our job of helping position you to succeed in God's mission for this community super seriously, and we don't know how to help you if we don't know where you're at in the journey. Does that make sense? So here's the deal. This is what I want you to write. I'm actually going to walk you through this. I want you to write your name. I want you to write your phone number and your email. And now some of you already are like, I'm not doing that. And I'm like, are you kidding me right now? Mark Zuckerberg knows what kind of toilet paper you use, and you can't let the church know your email? Quit acting like your data is so valuable and that we're going to do something nefarious with it. Give us your information so that we can help you be more like Jesus. On the back, you will find 7 super easy yes or no questions in which we ask, do you consider Park Street your church home? If not, would you like to receive more information about our church? Are you involved in a discipling community? If not, would you like to receive information about how to join a discipling community? Do you currently serve or volunteer at Park Street? If not, would you like to receive information on how you can get involved? And then finally, do you consider your life to be on mission with God? We're going to collect these at the end of the service. And I sincerely really hope, I know even if you think they have all this information, they know my email, they know my number, they know whether I'm involved in small group, could you please just fill it out for us? Because we have hired Lainey Roberts as our discipleship pastor, and her job is to figure out ways to move our church farther down the pathway. And in so doing, we believe that we will achieve God's mission for us in the world. The balcony people getting them too. All right, great job, balcony folks. I'm just going to take a few moments to give you some space. Again, it's yes or no questions. It shouldn't take you a long time. We're going to have these available in the next coming weeks. So if you're listening to this audio after the fact, We want you to fill this out. If you're watching us on our television broadcast and you consider this church your home church, we'd love to email you this survey. Again, all of this so that we can do the work of making sure that we're helping position you to achieve the mission God has put in your life. We have a mission. It's our ultimate goal. It comes from the Lord. Matthew 28, he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. We have a plan. We have a map. Sometimes we have to adjust to the landscape. Sometimes, you know, life throws us curveballs, but this is the map that we have. And again, we didn't invent it. It comes straight from Acts 2. How did the church behave when it had its most influence and impact in the world? We see clearly that it did these four things. They worshiped God. They pursued Christ through discipleship. They stewarded every aspect of their lives for the glory of Jesus Christ. And they led their community. They led people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They led in developing a culture that even when it was oppressed and tried to be snuffed out, it couldn't die because it was fueled by the resurrection power of our saving Lord. That's the path that they took, and that's the path we want to take together so that we can see our community change for the gospel. People who are in loneliness to be welcomed into community. People who have suffered great hurt to be healed and reconciled to the world. And if you want to know why we have to do this together, it's because it takes a community to bind us to the path when there are so many distractions and invitations that want to pull us away, right? Folks, I hear all the time as a pastor, I love Jesus, I just don't like religion, right? I just don't do organized religion. I'm just going to like listen to my favorite podcast and read scripture every once in a while and try to do my best. And I just want to let you know that that's just not Christianity as Scripture defines it. That's some kind of self-fulfillment trajectory that maybe has some traces of Bible to support it. But what Christianity is an alternate community that together proclaims the reality of God in our world today. That's what Christianity is. And we, through all of our faults and failures, or invited to that, a different kind of people, a different kind of community, a different kind of life that centers on Jesus and focuses on how he loves and saves us so that we can in turn save the world. I'm gonna pray, we're gonna worship, and I'm gonna be at the back at the end of this, and I want you to put that survey in my hand. And I'm going to find the biggest guys in the room to stand at the exits. Seth, who else? Lance, he's there. I see Lance, okay. And if you try to sneak out of here with one of those surveys, they're going to rough you up in Jesus' name. Because we're a peace church. Let's pray together. Lord, we're so grateful. And in one sense, I want to apologize for giving a sermon that's very technical and has a lot of details and a lot of information. And the other side, I'm like not apologetic at all because it takes a concrete plan to see lofty dreams made into reality. And we are incredibly serious about seeing your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that doesn't happen in a group this large unless we have clear plans and systems in place to make sure that everybody moves forward in mission to follow you. So bless this church. Out of the abundance of your grace, may we see clearly the steps that lie in front of us. And Lord, help us to love one another enough to hold each other accountable, to stay on the path. Not to wander away, not to be distracted and lulled into pursuing something else, but to have a long obedience in the same direction, that our lives would culminate in your glory, in your goodness, in your grace, in your name being advanced. Bless us, Lord, as we walk this path by the strength that only you can provide. And may the world see you as we journey. It's in Jesus' name that we pray, and God's people said, amen. Broad is the way and easy is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way and challenging is the path that leads to life. Receive this benediction this morning. May you fix your eyes upon Jesus. May you hear his voice calling you throughout space and time. Follow me. And following him will consume every part of you, will cost you everything. It will be the most challenging thing you could ever imagine. And it's the very thing you were created for. So we bless you in Jesus' name with the clarity to hear him and the courage to obey him as he constantly stands in front of you and says, follow me. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said,